Morning. Luke chapter 18, as we continue to talk about a sermon series entitled Life-Changing Encounters. And I don't know if you've enjoyed this sermon series, but I know your pastor surely has. I've enjoyed looking at people's lives and just kind of seeing the way they were and then seeing what happened after they met Jesus. And by the way, everybody who knows Jesus has a story. We have a story to share. We have a story to share just like this gentleman we're going to talk about today. I hope, anyway, you also have experienced a life-changing encounter with God. Today, we are going to talk about a 2020 vision. And, of course, we know it's the year 2020, but really the vision we're talking about today is, yes, it's a vision for today, for the days that we live in, but really the vision we're talking about is being able to see like God sees, right? Being able to walk with Him and follow Him and stay right in the center of His will, no matter what the year happens to be. Now, I, for one, am happy about the invention of these things that I'm wearing on my face today called glasses. Because without them, I don't know how large of a print Bible I would need, but let's just say it would be pretty big, all right? Eyeglasses have been around for hundreds of years. In fact, the truth be told, they don't even know exactly when they were invented. We do know that it was the Romans who invented the first magnifying glass that was able to enlarge small texts. Does anybody have a magnifying glass at your house today? All right, we all do pretty much, all right? So it was invented by the Romans. Now, we do know in the 13th century, in Italy, the first glass-blown lenses were set in actually a leather frame. Some think it was a wooden frame, but actually it was set in a frame, and literally it was just perched on your nose. So you'd almost have to hold it steady. You'll see me from time to time adjusting my eyeglasses, but originally it was just perched on your nose, and you just kind of hold it there so that you could read. Now, this surprises me. It actually wasn't until the 1700s that the glasses became totally hands-free. Somebody came up with the idea to put these rails along the glasses so that they could set on your ears and your nose, all right? Seems like now whoever came up with that was pretty good, huh? All right? So it wasn't until the 1700s that that happened. Now, in the 1980s, we're getting a little more recent now. In the 1980s, saw the introduction of plastic lenses instead of the heavy glass lenses. And so many of our glasses today actually have plastic lenses instead of glass. Millions of people, actually about 75% of the people, all right, you people from everywhere, one day the time will come where you'll join your pastor. You'll have to wear glasses, all right, or contact lenses, or of course today they have LASIK eye surgery that you can do and a number of other things that they've come up with. But the truth be told, we oftentimes need a little help so that we can see things, especially small things. Today we will meet a blind man who actually had better vision than most of the seeing people around him. So even though he couldn't see a thing physically, we're going to see that the man we're going to talk about today had pretty good spiritual understanding, all right? In fact, though, through the eyes of faith, you might say that this man named Bartimaeus that we're going to meet actually had 20/20 vision. He realized who Jesus was. He realized that Jesus was the Messiah and could save him, and he acted on that faith. Today, I'm hoping that we can leave, no matter what your vision is like. Keep in mind, we're talking about spiritual vision now. Whatever vision your vision is like, I hope we can all leave today with 20/20 vision. Let's look at these verses today in Luke chapter 18. Let's look at verse 35 to 43. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 35. It says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Isn't that a beautiful story? Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are loving and kind and faithful. And Lord, you want all of us to come into a saving relationship with yourself. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you, Lord, for Bartimaeus. And we thank you, Lord, for his 2020 vision. And we pray, Lord, that we too could understand how wonderful and amazing and faithful you are. And that we would run to you and find all the answers to our prayers and our needs. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for speaking to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. As we think about 2020 vision today, number one on your outlines is that many people were blind to the path of the Savior. Many people were blind in Bartimaeus's day, and many people are still blind to what exactly God is doing in and through our world today. Blind to the path of the Savior. Letter A, the road to the cross was certain. In Jesus' mind, in Jesus' eyes, in God's eyes, the road to the cross, there was no doubt about it. That's why Jesus came. One of the major reasons, anyway, was to lay his life down on the cross of Calvary. As we think about the road to the cross being certain today, the first thing we find here is Jesus on the road heading to Jericho. Now, we've all heard the name of the city Jericho many times. And we think about Moses and Joshua. Joshua, as he led the people into the promised land. You remember the first city that the walls came tumbling down? It was the city of Jericho. Jericho was a city about 18 miles from Jerusalem. All right, and it wasn't very far from the Jordan River. It was also located on a major trade route. And Jesus was making his final journey to Jerusalem. Now, we know that he went back and forth from Galilee and Samaria and made his way up to Jerusalem several times. But this actually was his very last trip. The final time he was going to be on this road through the city of Jericho heading to Jerusalem. He was nearing the end of his time on earth. We might say the cross was looming large. He was getting closer to the cross. Now, we all know that the Bible says that Jesus set his face like flint or like stone. He was focused on the cross, and he knew that the cross was coming. In fact, time and time again, Jesus warned all of his disciples. He told them every detail of what would happen. Now, just in case you didn't know that was true, look back up to verse 32. We didn't read this verse, but let's look at it. The same chapter. As he's making his way through Jericho and onto Jerusalem, here's what he told his disciples. He says, "I will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock me, insult me, spit on me, flog me, and kill me." And here's the good part. On the third day, what will happen, church? On the third day, he will rise again. Now, this isn't the only time that he told his disciples what would happen. This is at least three times in Scripture, different gospel accounts, you can find this very same thing. He told them every detail about what would happen. But you know what? His friends didn't understand. And truth be told, if I were there, if I were Peter or John, or if you were, chances are we wouldn't be able to understand either. Would be saying, you know, he must be talking figuratively because he's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God and he's God the Son. How can he possibly lay his life down and die, right? They didn't understand until actually after the resurrection every detail of what Jesus was trying to tell them. They didn't have complete understanding. But the cross is the main reason why Jesus came. Now, yes, he came to show us and to demonstrate how to live the life we're supposed to live. We know he was a fantastic teacher. He was a miracle worker. He was a provider. He was a God of comfort and peace and healing. But the main reason why he came was the cross of Calvary. Think about it this way. Without the cross, where would we be? We'd be lost, wouldn't we? We'd be separated from God because he was the only sacrifice that could ever take away a single sin. Without the cross, there is no forgiveness. No cross, no salvation. Although the prophets talked about it, we could look at Isaiah chapter 53 and so many other passages today. They didn't understand. The world did not understand every detail of what the Messiah would do for us. Revelation 13:8, it tells us that the Lamb of God, now look at this, was slain before the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan. Now think about this with me for just a minute. I don't want to follow this detour very long because we had a lot to talk about today. Even before Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, how many of you believe that God knew the cost that would be required to redeem sinful people like me and you? He did. Jesus was slain before the foundation. In the mind, in the eyes of God, God knew. Jesus knew what the cost would be. And so the road to the cross was certain. Now, as Jesus is making his way, all right, on the Jericho Road, he's just about ready to enter the city of Jericho. What does he see? The Bible tells us in the verses we just looked at today that he saw a blind man begging. Now, if you were a blind man or somebody that had an infirmity or some kind of a weakness and you couldn't provide a living for yourself, this was a prime location to be a beggar, right? You could ask alms of people. You could ask people to help you. The reason why it was a prime location is because it was a busy area. There were lots of travelers that made this road. Keep in mind, there were lots of times people had to. If you were Jewish, you would have to make the journey to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple, right? All right? And so there were lots of travelers that were always taking the Jericho Road. Now, there's other gospels that mention this story that we're going to talk about today. Of course, we're in the Gospel of Luke, but in Matthew's gospel, you'll find if you look at a parallel passage, it actually tells us there were two blind men. Luke's gospel only mentions one. At the very end of the message, I'll share an idea that I have, all right, about maybe why that's the case. But Matthew's gospel says there were two blind men. Also, I don't know if you noticed, but it doesn't mention his name in Luke's gospel. But if you were to look at Mark's gospel, it tells us that this blind man's name was Bartimaeus. All right, some of you are paying attention today. I'm not sure about the rest of you. All right, so we find out that there possibly was two blind men, that his name was Bartimaeus, and that the road to the cross was certain. This journey was preordained by God. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem for the very final time. Let's look at letter B. This man recognizes Jesus as his Savior. He recognizes Jesus as his Savior. The blind man, as he's sitting there on the road, all of a sudden he hears a lot of commotion. And he could tell that a large caravan was making its way down the Jericho Road. And so obviously he couldn't see, so he asked some of the people that were there, what's happening? Who's coming? What's this procession all about? And of course the people told him, Jesus of Nazareth is coming down the road with crowds of people behind him. Now, how many of you kind of wonder what Bartimaeus may have heard about Jesus? What kind of stories he had been told? We don't know all the details. But perhaps he heard that Jesus was a miracle worker. How many of you think he maybe heard that today? Right? Heard that he could heal people. Maybe he heard that he was a preacher. Nobody spoke the word like Jesus did. He spoke it with authority. He spoke it with passion, as if it were God literally speaking to people. Perhaps he heard that he was a great teacher. Perhaps he heard some people say that, man, it's been a long time since a prophet has come around like Jesus of Nazareth. Or maybe he believed something a little stronger, something even a little deeper about Jesus. All right? Perhaps he heard that Jesus could be the Savior of the world, that he could be the Messiah himself. You know, we don't know what he believed or what he had heard about Jesus. How many of you think that maybe he heard some testimonies? Maybe from some of the people that were panhandling with him. Guess what? They're not there anymore. And what happened to them? Perhaps they had an encounter with Jesus, right? Keep in mind, the people that were right there with him on the Jericho Road, some of them probably had been healed by the Lord. They probably came back and told him, Bartimaeus, you need to meet this man called Jesus. Because, you know, I once was lost, I once was blind, I once couldn't walk, but now, after meeting Jesus, I can. Perhaps he had heard some testimonies like that. Maybe Bartimaeus had even heard some of Jesus' preachings. Some of the message, the words of life itself. Perhaps he had overheard some of those sermons, that many of which we have recorded in our Bibles today. We don't know what he heard, but verse 38 gives us a big clue to what Bartimaeus believed. Look at verse 38 with me one more time. What did Bartimaeus call him? He called out in a loud voice and he said, Jesus, son of what? David, have mercy on me. The title that he used for Jesus here wasn't Jesus miracle worker, Jesus healer, Jesus the great preacher. It was Jesus the son of David. Now that might not mean a lot to us in modern day Christianity, but to a Hebrew that meant a lot. Because you know what Bartimaeus was saying? He was literally calling Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the promised Messiah that was promised and forecast to come into the world. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, you can jot that down if you want to. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 3. Here's some of the words from this prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. It says, a shoot from the stump of Jesse will come. A king will reign on the throne forever. It says a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. Now, you all know who Jesse was, right? He was the father of David. In other words, out of David's family, a shoot will grow, will bloom, and he will be a king that will reign on the throne for a lifetime? No, will reign on the throne forever. What is Isaiah 11 talking about? It's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about God coming in the flesh to redeem and to save his people. The truth is, this blind man knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Now think about this. Even though Bartimaeus couldn't see a thing, right? How many of you know that he saw a whole lot clearer than a lot of the people that were in that crowd that day? He might not have been able to see a thing physically, but spiritually his eyes were wide open. And he understood that this man was much more than just a miracle worker or a great teacher. This man, Jesus, was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so he cried out to him for help. Many people, even today, looking back at what Jesus has done, how many of you know there's a lot of people with blinders on? And they don't understand how much God loves them. They don't understand what God has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And they're walking around with spiritual blindness. Bartimaeus, the first thing I want to tell you about him is he could see clearly who Jesus was. By the way, that's the most important vision we need today, is to understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Not only are many people blind to the path of the Savior, but look at number two on your outlines. Many people are blind to the people around us. Many people are blind to the needs of the people around us. Look at letter A. It's easy to rationalize a cold shoulder. I've done it. Rationalize why I shouldn't help somebody that is asking me to help meet a need in their life. How many of you ever done that before? We've all done it. We've all looked away when we should have embraced somebody and been there to help them. All right? Now, we need to use wisdom. We need to use guidance. God has given us that. But I'll tell you what, if I'm going to err on one side or another, I'd much rather err on the side of being graceful and being compassionate to somebody that has a need. Does that make sense? If we're going to err on one side or another, let's not err on the side of being stingy or being uncaring. Let's make the mistake and be overcaring and over-graceful and compassionate to a need that comes into our life. But the truth is, it's easy to rationalize a cold shoulder. Let's dig into this and you'll see where this point comes from. Look at what the crowd said. Now, we heard what Bartimaeus said. He said in verse 38, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." All right? Now, the question I want to answer today or ask today is, how did the crowds respond to him? When he asked Jesus for help, what was the reaction of the people around him? You know what the crowds did? Did you catch it? The crowds got upset. They rebuked him. They said, "Bartimaeus, be quiet. Don't disturb the master." They got angry at Bartimaeus for asking Jesus for help. Now, I'll tell you what. Bartimaeus needed some help, didn't he? And Jesus could meet that need, but the crowds did not like him asking Jesus for help. Now, let's ask another question today. Why did the crowds not understand that Bartimaeus had a genuine need and he needed some help? Well, here's what the truth is. And this was a thought that was prevalent back in this time period, especially among the Hebrew people. Many considered blindness, leprosy, infirmity of any kind to be punishments for sin, right? Some were actually there in the crowd and saying, "Yeah, Bartimaeus, I know you're blind, but you know what? You must have done something to deserve being blind. Otherwise, you wouldn't be blind." In other words, they actually believed that people themselves on an individual basis were responsible for every physical condition or infirmity that came into their life. Now, just in case you hadn't heard that before, let me give you an example and you'll understand the prevalent thought of the time period. How many of you remember the story in John chapter 9 where the disciples were in Jerusalem? All right, it's not the same story that we're talking about today, but they met a blind man. Right? And in verse 2, John chapter 9, verse 2, the disciples asked Jesus a very strange question. They said, "Jesus, who sinned? This man was born blind. Was it his parents that sinned? Or was it maybe he did some kind of a sin in his mother's womb or something so that he was born blind?" Now, notice the way Jesus answered the question. He said, "Neither one. This man was born blind so that literally the works of God could be displayed in and through his life." What does that mean? It means that this man in John chapter 9 was born blind so that God would receive glory one day. All right? And so the reason is not necessarily because of sin. All right? It's because God could receive glory through it. Now, let me mention a couple of things as we're on this topic today about why people go through infirmities or sicknesses or cancer, or you just go on with the list today. Let's pause here for a moment. Let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, in general, pain, suffering, death is the result of sin being in our world today. We all know that when Adam and Eve made that terrible choice to rebel against God, you know what they did? They opened the door to sin, which invited a whole kind of chaos in our world today. In other words, the world today is not the way it was originally designed to be. It was designed to be a place of perfect happiness and peace and joy. There would have been no sickness and no death and no sorrow and no pain. By the way, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Before sin came into the world in a general sense, there was no chaos in our world today. People didn't get sick and loved ones didn't die. So in a very general sense, the reason why we have to deal with all these things is because we live in a broken world. Because sin has been introduced into our world. And by the way, if Adam and Eve didn't do it, we probably would have. All right? Now, second of all, sometimes God does allow adversity to bring about repentance. There are some times in our lives, sometimes in my life, where I might be going down the wrong path, and God all of a sudden will allow something to come in my life to help me to realize, oh boy, I'm heading the wrong direction, let me get back. What do we call that? We call that discipline. Sometimes God does discipline his people through hardships that he allows into the life. That's a possibility. But more often than enough, here's the third thing I want to say about that. More often, the truth is we never completely understand why we go through hardships or difficulties or times of sickness. But the good news is God is able to use every single tear we cry to do something amazing in somebody's life. So a lot of times we just don't know why people have to deal with blindness or sickness or cancer or heart attacks or whatever it is. A lot of times we don't know why, but it is because we live in a fallen world, a broken world. But it's not necessarily because we did something terrible that God is punishing us for us. Sometimes it's just because we live in the broken world that we live in. But God is able to use even the terrible things to accomplish his wonderful things that he wants to do in our life. Does that make sense to everybody today? All right. And so the people in the crowd had a wrong understanding about Bartimaeus and his genuine need for help. The crowds believed that Bartimaeus was not worthy to be helped because his blindness was his own fault. Now, it's interesting to note here, that's not what Jesus thought. Jesus evidently thought that Bartimaeus deserved for him to minister to him. And of course, we know at the end of the story, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. That was not the way that Jesus thought. Now, let's go back to a book in the Old Testament on the same topic for one moment. Anybody ever heard of the story of Job? Right? And his four wonderful friends that came to, quote, encourage him, right, in his time of need? Does anybody remember the general synopsis of what Job's friends said to him? Job, you must have really blew it this time. What did you do to God? What terrible sin is in your life? Job, you better repent of that sin so that God can heal you and restore your health. But the truth be told, Job did not do anything that was blatant or unresponsible. Job just tried to worship God the best he could, and Job's friends had no understanding of what God was doing. You know what? That's usually the way it happens in our lives as well. We live in a broken world. Hardships and pain and suffering, unfortunately, is a part of this life. So how do we respond to it? We trust God. We trust God and we love one another. That's the way we're supposed to deal with it. We're supposed to trust God and to love one another. We live in a broken world. Bartimaeus had a genuine need. And he was crying out to the only one who could meet that need in his life, Jesus. And shame on the people for rebuking him and saying, you're not worthy to receive a miracle from God. By the way, which one of us is worthy of receiving a miracle from God? None of us. It's easy to rationalize a cold shoulder. Look at letter B. The era of requesting what we deserve, or the mistake. The mistake of requesting what we deserve. This blind man, notice when the crowd rebuked him, and I love this, by the way. When the crowd rebuked him, does anybody remember, did you notice how Bartimaeus responded? You know what I think he did? I think he shouted all the louder. He cried out all the louder. He persisted. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowds got upset and he only got louder. Why? Because he realized that Jesus was his only hope. He might not have known it, but this was Jesus' last time that he was going to walk by where Bartimaeus was sitting. Bartimaeus demonstrated faith. And by the way, if faith is really worth anything, it's going to be persistent. It's going to be persistent. It's going to be bold. It's going to be courageous. It's not always going to be popular. But you know, Bartimaeus would not be denied because God had given him a faith that he wasn't going to quit. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew that Jesus was his only hope, and he was just going to keep on calling out as long as Jesus could hear his voice. He was persistent, he was bold, and he was courageous, and that's the kind of faith I want in my life, and I hope it's the kind of faith you want in your life. Now, one other thought about this before we move forward today. Did you catch what Bartimaeus was asking Jesus for? Was he saying, Lord Jesus, right? Or Jesus, Son of David, I deserve you to stop and do a miracle for me? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says Bartimaeus was calling out for what? He was calling out for mercy. Now you think about mercy. A lot of times we hear the words in our Bible, mercy and grace. And I want to tell you, really, they're two sides of the same coin, right? Two sides of the same coin. Here's what mercy is. Mercy, if you were going to define it, it would say something like withholding judgment that we deserve. In other words, we deserve the wrath of God. Mercy is God doesn't give us what we deserve. So mercy is not receiving what we deserve. All right? Now, grace is kind of the opposite. Grace is on the receiving end. Grace is receiving God giving us something that we don't deserve. So one is withholding judgment. One is giving blessing, would be another way of looking at it. You understand the difference? So you know what the blind man was asking here? He was saying, yes, I'm unworthy. No, I don't deserve your help, right? But he was saying, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me even though I don't deserve you to do a miracle in my life. Now that's beautiful, isn't it? It requires humility and humbleness. He was saying, I know I fall short and I know I'm unworthy, but Savior, Messiah, save me anyway. And don't you know that's the same way we all have to come to God? We don't come to Him and say, God, look how good I am, right? Because I'm worthy of your forgiveness. We come to Him just like this man came to Him and say, we know we don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve your wrath, but Lord, give us mercy. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your forgiveness, but Lord, I need it anyway. That's the way we need to come to God even today. Please save me anyway, is what Bartimaeus was saying. Now, the beautiful thing is, what did Jesus do? The Bible tells us, and we see this, I don't know if you've noticed this, but in a lot of these messages on life-changing encounters, we see the same phrase. It says that Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Think about the woman that touched the hem of his garment. Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? Now we see it here. He hears Bartimaeus calling out to him, asking for mercy. And what did Jesus do? Jesus stopped. He wasn't too busy to help. Now, you do remember where Jesus is going, right? He's heading to the cross. He, in a little bit of time here, he is literally going to have the weight of the world, the sin of the world, dumped upon his shoulders. Jesus has a lot going on right now. And I thought I was busy. You thought you were busy sometimes. But the Bible says that Jesus wasn't too busy to stop and help this man when he had a need. Now that's beautiful. That's beautiful that Jesus is never too busy to help us. This was the last time that Jesus was going to be on this road. You might say this was Bartimaeus' last opportunity to cry out to Jesus, at least in person, and say, Jesus, save me, or Jesus, help me. It was his last opportunity. You know what the Bible tells us? It says, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know what? We don't know when our last time is going to be. You that are listening online today, we're not promised tomorrow. We're promised God's presence in our life. We're promised strength and comfort and peace and joy. But none of us are promised tomorrow. This might be your last opportunity to ask Jesus for his forgiveness and to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We know it was Bartimaeus' last opportunity, but you know what? He took advantage of it, and Jesus did it work in his life because of it. If that's in your condition today, ask Jesus for help. Many people are blind to the path of the Savior. Many people are blind to the needs of the people around us. Look at thirdly. Many people are blind to the purposes of God. Blind to the purposes of God. Great vision begins with faith. If you want to see and you want to understand and you want to know what's happening in the world around us, you want to be able to see clearly from a spiritual perspective, to understand the hidden things, guess what it starts with? It starts with faith. It starts with saving faith in Christ Jesus. Great vision begins with faith. Verse 41, Jesus, of course, stops and he called for Bartimaeus to come out to him. And here's the question. He says, what can I do for you? What are you asking me for? And listen to the title that Bartimaeus calls Jesus. He calls him in your Bibles. It's mentioned Lord with a lowercase O-R-D. The Greek word is actually the word kurios. Kurios. You know what it means? It means master. It means, another way of putting it, would be the one who reigns. He was literally calling Jesus the king, the one who has control over all things. See, in our Bibles, we just see it as Lord. He saw him as the one who is sitting on the throne, the one who is in control, the master of the world. And he asks him, he says, I want to see. Now, it's interesting to note with Bartimaeus that spiritual sight came before physical sight. He could see much clearer the spiritual things of the world even before he could see anything with his physical eyes. The spiritual sight came before the physical sight. The truth is, we can only see like God sees when we walk with him by faith. Right? There's a lot of people in the world today that are blind. Now, they might have 20/20 vision physically, but as far as seeing spiritually, there's no understanding whatsoever. Bartimaeus was the opposite. He had clear vision spiritually, but physically, he couldn't see a thing. Now, we all remember in Acts chapter 9, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus. Of course, we all know he became the Paul that wrote at least 13 books in our New Testament. But there was a time in his life that Saul of Tarsus was blind. Now, physically, he could see fine. But spiritually, he was under the delusion that he was serving God when really he was coming against the people of God. Literally, he was persecuting Christ himself by the work that he was doing. He was on the road to Damascus, headed there to take the Christians that were there back in chains to stand trial for their crimes of, get this, being a Christian, being of the way. But while he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus met him on that road. And do you remember what happened to Saul's vision? It says literally he was blinded. He was blinded by the light, literally. All right? And scales were on his eyes so he couldn't see a thing. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, it mentions those scales. But God sent a Christian to him by the name of Ananias. And you remember what Ananias did? He prayed for Saul. And the Bible says that literally, like scales falling from his eyes, all of a sudden, Saul of Tarsus's, or might I say Paul's, vision was restored. Here's the good news, church. Before, Saul of Tarsus had excellent vision, right? He could see across the room. He might have even been able to read books, right? He could see physically fine, but he was as blind as a bat. But after he met Jesus, guess what happened? Not only could he see physically, but he could see spiritually. And he understood what God's plan was for his life. And we all know that his life was never the same. Before, he was blind spiritually. After he met Jesus, he could see physically and spiritually. There's a world of people with great eyesight that are still blind to the truth of who Jesus is. Now, which would you prefer? Physical sight or spiritual sight? Spiritual. Spiritual is far more important. I often think about that story with me about Saul of Tarsus and the fact that he was blinded, and the reason why he was blinded for a season was so that God could do a miracle in his life spiritually. as we think about all the chaos in our world today, did you ever think of it as maybe this chaos that we're going through, and I don't need to go into the details, we've all been living in it for a long time now. Did you ever think that this chaos around us might be God's way of opening up people's eyes spiritually? Just like he did for Saul, just like hopefully there was a time in our lives. You know, it could be a wake-up call. I firmly believe that what we're going through today, God's desire is that people would come to saving faith. They realize that what they've been trusting in is faulty. It's weak. It's untrustworthy. And that people would get their eyes off of the things of the world and put their eyes on Jesus. I hope that God is able to remove the blinders so that we can see spiritually and understand who Jesus truly is. God sees through the eyes of eternity, but the truth be told, many of us can be so short-sighted. There are so many people in our world today, and you know what they're thinking about? They're thinking about today. They're thinking about here. They're thinking about now with no thought whatsoever into eternity. But God doesn't see that way. God will allow us to go through tribulation here so that he can do a miracle in the eyes of eternity. And I believe that that's what he's doing in America today. I'm praying for a revival, not only in my own life, but in all of our lives and in our community and in our world today. So many people in the world are short-sighted. Now, are there any chess players around today? I know my grandson Micah is a chess player, and he wants to play me, but I'm kind of concerned that he might beat me. And so I'm hesitant about playing him, but don't tell him I said that. All right, I just don't want to be beat by a 10-year-old, and he probably could do it because I'm a mediocre chess player at best. Let's just say I'm a rookie chess player. I know where the pieces move, and I can think maybe two or three moves ahead sometimes on a good day, but I'll tell you what, chess masters can sometimes calculate, at least some people can say, 25 to 30 moves ahead. Now, this comes from an article of 5 chess myths that most people believe, written by Yuri Markinshin, all right? And here's the myth. Chess masters can calculate 25 to 30 moves ahead. Many chess players and non-chess players alike believe that masters can calculate positions as deep as 25 to 30 moves ahead. Now, I'll say that's amazing. That may be true in some simple positions with very limited number of pieces on the board, aka at the end of a game. But generally, even the best players cannot calculate that many moves ahead. It mentions a chess champion's name named Magnus Carlsen. Now, just a little side note, Magnus Carlsen, he's from Norway. He became the world chess champion at 13 years old. So see, I really don't have that much to be embarrassed about if a 10-year-old beat me, if a 13-year-old can beat everybody. At 13 years old, he became Norway's, the chess champion. And he has been the champion now ever since. At 13 years old is when he started. Magnus Carlsen claims that he can see 15 moves ahead, sometimes under the right circumstances, even 20. That's probably being close to about the maximum thinking depth for human chess. The problem with calculating deep is that you need to take into account many lines and many different opponents' responses. It's not sufficient to be able to calculate just a single line 15 moves ahead. You need to do the same thing for 3 or 4 alternative lines and pick the best option. All right? Now, here's the good news for us. We all like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. But how many of you know there's only one who knows? We serve an all-knowing, the Bible refers to it as an omniscient God. He knows what tomorrow is going to bring, even before tomorrow comes. Only as we believe and walk with him can we truly see. And without him, we are walking in the dark. You know, the beauty of chess is to be able to know what your opponent's going to do and have a course of action to counter that so that you can be aggressive and attack. But you know, if we try to do that in the world we live in today, without God's help, we're just in the blind. We're just in the dark. We can only see clearly and have great vision when it starts with saving faith in Christ Jesus. Great vision begins with faith. And finally, letter B, the glory that's received through acts of devotion. The glory that's received through acts of devotion. We know that Jesus granted the miracle. Now, can you imagine the joy that filled Bartimaeus's heart when Jesus spoke the word and all of a sudden he could see clearly? I can't even imagine what it would be like to be completely blind in the world we live in today. But I know one thing. If I were blind and all of a sudden God did a miracle like that to restore my sight, I would be jumping for joy. Can you imagine the joy that Bartimaeus had? After Bartimaeus met Jesus, his life would never be the same. Immediately, the Bible says in this same passage that Bartimaeus joined the procession. From that day forward, Bartimaeus made the decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the miracle worker. He's the one who rescued me. He joined the procession. And the Bible says also, not only did he follow him, but he worshiped him. He worshiped him. He gave him the glory that he deserves. When people saw what had happened, not only did Bartimaeus worship God, but what about the crowd? By the way, those same people that were telling Bartimaeus, be quiet, don't bother the master. When they saw what Jesus did in his life, what did they do? They too worshiped God. They gave him the glory and the honor that he deserved. Every miracle, whether it be a miracle today, and by the way, God still does miracles today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The miracles he does today, or the miracles he did back in Bartimaeus's day, they all have the same purpose. The number one purpose is so that God could be glorified. God could be glorified. Also, God does miracles to change lives. And sometimes he'll do miracles, in fact, always, to strengthen our faith. So they're all about bringing God glory, right? They're all about changing lives, and they're all about strengthening faith. Now, I told you at the very beginning, remember we mentioned that Matthew's gospel mentioned two blind men. And we also know that Mark's gospel is the only one to give us Bartimaeus's name. Now, did you ever think why we're only given one name here? Just as a side thought, I was thinking about this. Why doesn't it mention two people in all the Gospels? And why doesn't it give us both of their names? Did you ever think of it like this? Keep in mind, the Gospels were written more than 20 years after the events took place in most cases. Did you ever think that Bartimaeus kept on following Jesus? Did you ever think of it that Bartimaeus was an active member in the church? And he wasn't just grateful for one day, but he was grateful for a lifetime of what Jesus had done in his life. Perhaps the other blind man was maybe grateful for a little while, but maybe he forgot what God had done in his life. Did you ever think that maybe he just became a mundane, you know, just kind of a quiet Christian? Instead of being a faithful Christian that loved God and was an active member in the early church, I wonder if that's why maybe some people forgot about him. But Bartimaeus, everybody knew who Bartimaeus was. Why? Because yes, he was grateful that day, but I have a feeling when Mark wrote his name down, he said, I know Bartimaeus. He is still excited about serving God. You know what, church? We need to remember what Jesus has done in our life way back when. And we need to be faithful until the very end, excited. Let's be more like Bartimaeus than the other one that Jesus healed. Let's realize that Jesus can do a great work in our life, and he wants us to follow him not just for a day or a month. He wants us to follow him for a lifetime. That's the 2020 vision we're talking about today. First, having faith in Christ, but then being willing to follow him and worship him for all of our lives. Does that make sense? Three things as we close today. First of all, Bartimaeus' spiritual eyesight was good. He knew Jesus was his Savior. How about you? wherever you're listening, wherever you're worshiping with us today, do you have the spiritual sight that Bartimaeus had? To know that Jesus was the Savior of the world. To know that Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven, that we can be cleansed, that we can have a relationship with God and we can live for Him forever in a beautiful place called heaven. We've got to realize that Jesus died on the cross in our place. He died so that my sins and your sins and the sins of the world could be forgiven and washed away. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's where spiritual sight starts, with a relationship with Christ. Second of all, this morning, do we see people around us through the eyes of compassion today? Do we see people around us through the eyes of compassion? Do we show the same mercy? The same mercy that we have received from God. None of us deserve it. The one that's asking you for help probably doesn't deserve it, but neither do we. So I'll tell you what, let's err on the side of grace. Let's be there to help and to love and to give and to encourage the people around us because, yeah, they might not deserve it, but neither do I. Thank goodness for mercy. Amen? Let's show that mercy and compassion. Put our love into action. And thirdly, pray that God would use this chaos around us to bring revival, not only in our hearts. Tell you what, let's be more excited about Jesus than we've ever been excited about Him before. And you know what? It's contagious. It's contagious and it will spread in a good way. Most of the time we're talking about something contagious. We're talking about something bad today. Let's give the world something good. Let's be excited about Jesus. Let's have 2020 vision, and let's pray that God would bring revival to our lives, to our church, to our community, and to our world. Is that something you could pray about today? Amen. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation time this morning. Dear Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You, Lord, that Your word is powerful and perfect and still working and doing amazing things in our life. Lord, if there be anybody within the sound of our voice today that needs a personal saving relationship with Christ, I pray that today our spiritual eyes would be open and we would call upon Your name. We would ask You for forgiveness and we would see clearly how wonderful and amazing You are. We pray, Lord, that as we meet people on the streets, in our community, in the stores, wherever people are, Lord God, I pray that we could respond to them with the same mercy and grace and compassion that You have responded to us with. We pray, Lord, that we could love people the way that You loved us and just leave all the results in Your hands. But help us, Lord, to be compassionate and kind. And then, Father, for our world today, we know that things are just